Kayhan. Kayhan is the guy's name from Turkey, who may or may not come here. I don't know yet. I will let you know about the Turkey scoop that may be coming to you. Good morning, everyone. Martin Zender, another week of revelatory adventure. Now, I have another thought concerning September 23rd, the constellation that did appear, that was there, that is a sign that this is the beginning of the end. Things are going to actively begin. I'm going to give you an analogy. And the analogy is the so-called Star of Bethlehem, the sign that the wise guys followed in order to find Jesus Christ, not in Bethlehem, but in Nazareth. Remember, they did not come at the birth. They were there later. This is why Herod had all the babies, what was it, 3 years and under killed, or 2 years and under? Because he had that window there, because he, by his calculations, figured that Christ could be 2 or 3 years old at that time. Now, there were only a few in Israel who knew that a Messiah was born. The three wise guys and the shepherds who saw the sign in the fields while they were tending their sheep. It took a lot to get them to the creche in Bethlehem. It took a bunch of singing angels and possibly glowing green lights. And then we have Simeon and Anna, the two prophets, at Jesus' dedication 8 days after his birth at the temple, his circumcision. They were apprised by the Holy Spirit that they would not die until they see the Messiah. So there he is. At least that's what Simeon said. And so they saw him at the temple, but very few. Now, I mean, consider the population of the world. And the world was totally oblivious of the Star of Bethlehem. Completely oblivious. Only the insiders knew about it. And 10 years after the sign, what was going on? 10 years after the sign that a king was born, what was happening? The king was his daddy's assistant at the carpenter shop in Nazareth. Does that negate or illegitimize in any way the sign? Because 10 years went by and he's still with his dad making doors and cabinets and kitchen counters? Does that mean that the sign was bogus? Absolutely not. But Martin, I didn't hear anything or see anything on September 23rd. The night was quiet just like it always is. The night was quiet also on the night that our Messiah, our Savior, I should say, the Jewish Messiah, our Savior, was born. Quiet as can be, except for those shepherds in the field. They heard angels singing. Yeah, that was a small percentage of the world population. And it was only one little group of shepherds. You're not going to fit 100,000 shepherds into the little barn where Jesus was born. You're just not. So the sign was legitimate as can be. And for those in the know, we will begin to see things. Does that mean that 28 years needs to ensue because that's how long it took Jesus Christ to assume his public ministry? No. I'm just giving you this as an example of a sign that's legit, that's real, that most people don't know about. And that some people were disappointed in. Herod. It wasn't a big deal to him that there was a sign in the sky pointing to the Messiah's birth. It was a big deal only in that he wanted to kill that Messiah. So there's many Christians today who were quacking incessantly about this sign that very, very quiet right now. There's something very screwy going on around here. That's what they're saying. Very screwy because the rapture, their rapture didn't happen. So now they're thinking it's a failure. No, it's not a failure. It was a complete success for what it was for. It portends something, and it doesn't mean that we're waiting 28 years. In fact, we're only waiting 10 years or 11 years, 2028. Things will begin happening. Now, along that line, the peace deal. I keep saying that there needs to be a peace deal. made between the Antichrist and Israel, in that Israel's going to have some form of protection. Now, I'm going to back off that a little bit by saying there doesn't need to be a peace deal per se between like the Israelis and the Palestinians, because all that is needed is Israel to be in peace and security so that she can construct some kind of temple on some kind of site and start the sacrifices, not as a radical group, which they're doing now, but as a bona fide, safe group that is free of persecution. And for that, it only needs to be a good environment. That environment does not necessitate a political agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. It could, it might. I think that's probable, but if we're looking for that and won't accept anything but that, I would say that all it takes is some protection. Let's say that the government of Israel or the government of the United States or the people of the Antichrist put a fence around the temple, the new temple enclosure, and somehow guard this temple place so that the priests, the Jews, can have their sacrifices in peace without being persecuted, without being killed by other factions. That is all that's necessary. That's why I say a peace deal is not necessarily on the cusp, but it could be. And I, Martin Zender, think that it will be. Now I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 2, and I don't know if I'm going to go back to Bullinger, because again, I treated these ecclesias exhaustively. What I might do now is a little game with you. I might just read from the scriptures themselves these ecclesias and apply what I'm seeing, what I'm reading, to the future ecclesias that will be there. The reason I like this is I like what happened with Smyrna. I'm reading traits about Smyrna, and I'm just like riffing off of it. It's like that game in psychology where you say your first association, you know, like if somebody shows you one of those charts where they show you something, what does this remind you of? You know, you show it to me, I say chocolate. What does this remind you of? Chocolate. What do you think when I say this? Chocolate. That kind of thing. So let's do that. And then I'm still going to refer, going to give you cross-reference here to these places in modern Turkey and where they are, so you can recognize the names of the places. Remember, we said Smyrna was Izmir. Pergamum, they don't have a modern location for it. It's just located on the plains and foothills along the Caicos River in western Turkey. Thyatira, on the other hand, is the modern city of Akasar. I always like to say it that way, Akasar, and you should too. Because I want to move on in the Revelation series. I want to get into the last chapter, but I won't do that, of course, without giving you the political layout between Turkey and Israel and the rest of the world for that matter. Then I'm going to move on to chapter 20. We'll be done with the sub-series, the final years of Millennium 6. That's going to end with these seven ecclesias. Then, my friends, unless I've left any loose ends that I'm not aware of, we are going to go into Revelation chapter 22 and finish the Revelation series. I'm looking at the show number here, and this appears to be show number 763, and it does kind of excite me to finish at 777, which means that there would only be 14 shows left of the Revelation series. Can I finish it in 14 shows? Probably not, but if there's any hope of it, I might try it. Where did we leave off? Did we get to the Pergamites? I don't got the Smyrnians, but the Pergamites, no. Oh boy. I'm aware of your acts and afflictions. This is still the Smyrnians. The synagogue of Satan did that. Fear nothing. Did that. The adversary is about to be casting some of you in the jail. Did that. Become faithful unto death. Yes. Now, verse 11 says, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the ecclesias. The one who is conquering may under no circumstances be injured by the second death. Now, this is looking far ahead, because the one who doesn't conquer, remember, in Israel, it's overcome or die. In Israel, you must be an overcomer to eat of the tree of life. So if you're not conquering, you will be injured by the second death. This looks all the way to the end of Eon 4. The second death does not come into play until the end of Eon 4 at the great white throne. Those Israelites who do not overcome, who take the mark of the beast, who are killed, they die. They do not see the light of day until the great white throne at the end of the millennium. And they will be injured of the second death. That is, they will go to the second death. The second death itself is not, in its duration, an injury. The injury is that you're cast there, and at which point you become dead. Some people tried to tell me that because the word injure is used here, it proves that the second death is a second mortality where people are suffering, using it as the Christian version of hell. This is absolutely not the case. Those who die, those who take the mark of the wild beast during the tribulation, will not see the light of day. They will die. Unless it's possible they live through, but they're part of the weeping and gnashing of teeth, nations that are far apart. If they go through, there are people who will survive. There are those who are faithful who will survive, and those who are unfaithful who will survive. The faithful may be made immortal at the second coming of Christ, and they will be with those who are raised from the dead. I told you before that when we're raised from the dead, when we're changed while standing, while alive, we're joined with the dead. And so there's a problem in that we have dead in Christ and we have living in Christ. Well, the dead in Christ will rise first. Thereupon, we, the living, will be changed. Our bodies changed in an instant. And we will be snatched away together with the dead to join the Lord in the air. A similar thing will be happening with the circumcision on the earth. Remember, we're long gone. Here comes Jesus at the end of the tribulation. 75 days after his advent on Mount Zion, he raises the circumcision saints. And at that time, I believe, those who are alive at his coming, who were faithful Israelites, are made immortal along with the dead circumcision saints in Israel. Do I have a specific verse for that? No, I don't. I do have specific verses for the dead of the circumcision, such as Peter, James, John, the disciples, David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those good guys. Yes, they will be raised immortal for sure. What happens to those who walk through the veil alive into Eon 4, those of the circumcision, the faithful ones? Well, this is called the former resurrection, so there's room there for them to be made immortal, but they're not being raised from the dead. They're just walking through it. I can't be definitive on this. I suspect that they're made immortal. I've always believed that. And now that I'm saying it, I'm not sure why. At the least, they're going to be blessed to be with the immortals of Israel. The literal immortals, not those who of immortal reputation, but the literal immortals. They will rise. They will be together with them. Will they be changed while alive, as we are? I don't know. The one who is conquering may under no circumstances be injured by the second death. Now, to the messenger of the ecclesia in Pergamum write, now this he is saying who has the sharp two-edged blade. You see, this is not our evangel. I dare you to apply the sharp two-edged blade to our walk today. Jesus says to these ecclesias, recorded by John, verse 12, I'm aware where you are dwelling, where the throne of Satan is, and you are holding my name, and do not disown my faith in the days in which Anipas, my faithful witness, was killed among you, where Satan is dwelling. Now, here's a big problem with this Antipas guy. Who is Antipas? If this is talking to churches of the past, we should find an Antipas in the past. Or it could be that there, and this is what I believe, and go ahead, make fun of me, I don't care. There's an Antipas in the future who is going to be killed. There are many, remember, faithful Israelites who are going to be dying by the sword during the tribulation. And they were martyred in the past. Now, nobody else tackles this. I shouldn't even do it because I already did this, but it's humorous enough to deserve a replay here. This Antipas guy, going to Wikipedia. You know what I think about Christian traditions? Do you know? I think they're all wrong. Many Christian traditions believe Saint Antipas to be the Antipas referred to in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2:13. Now, the reason this is that the people look at Revelation 2:13, they're already assuming that this is to ecclesias, churches in the past in Asia Minor, and so they say it must be referring that Saint Antipas, that is some personage in accord with Christian tradition. Nobody even knows if this dude lived. They automatically assume that this is the one referred to in the book of Revelation. Who was this guy? Well, according to Christian tradition, John the Apostle ordained Antipas as Bishop of Pergamum during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. The traditional account goes on to say Antipas was martyred in 92 AD by burning in a brazen bull-shaped altar for casting out demons worshipped by the local population. This sounds like legend to me. It's not called fact anywhere in the article. It's simply called a tradition. There's a tradition, many Christian traditions, and there's a tradition of oil being secreted from the relics of Saint Antipas. There you go. The same tradition that says this guy even existed as the what? Mayor of Pergamum? Oh, I'm sorry, the Bishop of Pergamum. The same tradition says that there was oil, which is referred to as the manna of the saints. Oil was secreted from the relics of Saint Antipas. The relics, like bones from him, or pieces of his shoes, or maybe his dentures. Oh, speaking of dentures, let me show you a picture of Saint Antipas in the burning bull. Apparently he was martyred in a burning bull. He's quite calm. Look at this. Again, I can't see what I'm showing you. There he is in the fire. He's the bull is angry. He's affecting. Saint Antipas is a quite calm disposition here. He has his, he's preaching. There's his hand is up in really a peaceful gesture. This one, obviously, he's part Italian. He's explaining something with hand gestures. He has the halo around him, which means definitely this guy's a saint. His eyes are, I wish I could get, can you see a close-up of his eyes? I can't see what I'm showing it. They're looking over here to the right in a very, very suspicious manner, probably to the people who have lit the bull on fire. There are several mountains here. I don't know what this is. This might be the Rocky Mountains, the Appalachian Mountains over here. And the fire is burning over there. And again, the bull is not happy with Antipas. According to Christian tradition, the bull was not happy. Now, I want to tell you something about Antipas that you probably did not know. That Antipas is the patron saint of toothaches. That's why I said that possibly one of the relics that are worshipped are his dentures. I kid you not, he is the patron saint of toothaches. How did that happen? I read that somewhere else of how he came to be Antipas of Pergamum, the patron saint of toothache, of the toothache. Oh, here it is. This is from M.R. James, who writes about Antipas in A Dictionary of the Bible from page 107. According to one form of his acts, quoted by the Blandists from Saxrion, I can't make this up, he prayed that those suffering from toothache might be relieved at his tomb. So you had to go to the tomb of Antipas in order to be relieved of your toothache. Doesn't this sound legit to you? So I tackle these things. In my humble opinion, Antipas is some guy in the future. And his name will be Antipas. Simple as that. Martin, how can you be so stupid? Because I believe God. And I don't care how stupid it looks, I will believe God. But the point is that Antipas is used as an example of those who hold the faith. They hold the faith in spite of toothaches, in spite of boiling inside burning agitated bulls. They are faithful unto death. My faith in the days in which Antipas was killed among you, where Satan is dwelling. And Satan is going to be dwelling in most Israelites because they're going to be worshipers of the wild beast. I swear to you, Israel is going to almost wholesale worship the wild beast because, again, I told you, they love advantage. They love to be in the mainstream of things. They like financial advantage. They like political advantage. And they like power and they like to exercise it over other people. But I have a few things against you. This is the one thing for them, is that they were faithful. They were not dissuaded by death to give up the faith. But I have a few things against you, that you have those, that is, there are those among you holding the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a snare before the sons of Israel, to be eating idol sacrifices, and to be committing prostitution. Balak wanted to curse Israel. He asked Balaam how to do it. I went into this back in Brazil in the bunker days, and Balaam said, all you got to do is put a little juicy tidbit in front of them. Take a little carrot, put it on the end of a string, dangle it in front of their nose, and they will go for it all day long. So prostitutions, whatever, he says, you don't have to directly push them into failure. In fact, that's the wrong way to do it, because their backs will strengthen, their nerves will become steel. Just tempt them. Put a prostitute in front of them. Put a girl on a rock going, hey, baby. Anything like that. Or, you know, give them a financial opportunity and you will snare Israel. And so this is going to be happening wholesale during the tribulation, because again, the only way to survive is to take the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast involves joining a system that makes you part of the mainstream. It allows you to buy, sell, eat and drink, all those little niceties. Otherwise, you have to have faith to be fed miraculously, to live off the grid in the wilderness of Turkey and be fed miraculously by Jesus Christ, much as Israel was fed miraculously in the wilderness. Okay? Taught Balak how to cast a snare before the sons of Israel, to be eating idol sacrifices and to commit prostitution. Thus you also have those holding the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Who are the Nicolaitans? Here's the deal. I'll end with this. There are no such thing in anywhere in Israel's history of the Nicolaitans. No one had ever heard of the Nicolaitans. Ever. The name means conqueror people. Conqueror people. Those are the elements of this word, the Nicolaitans. Conqueror people. Who's the conqueror of the last days of Millennium 6? The Antichrist. Who are the conqueror people? Those Jews who celebrate him, who line up to join his love feasts, who are card-carrying members of the Jewish apostasy, and who sell their souls for temporal pleasures, in order to save their skin and be accepted by the majority. These are the ones who lose their souls in the kingdom, because they're not getting in the kingdom, because they will die, not see the light of day until the great white throne, and they will be injured by the second death. Ouch! And they'll go back into death. So, the Nicolaitans, who are they? It's a mystery. It's not a mystery. If you go one step deeper, you look at the meaning of the word conqueror people, you apply it to the time in which it should be applied, that is, the day of the Lord, where John went in spirit, and you begin to see that these are the people who are selling out to the Antichrist. And they are everywhere. They're like bugs. They're like fleas. They're like termites. They're like a virus trying to get into you. Just like Christians today try to seep into your life. They spy out your freedom. And they want to bring you into the subjection that they themselves suffer under. Misery loves company. And they try to get you to join them. And then look, the Licinaitans. The Licinaitans. I'm going to refer to them from now on as the Licinaitans. They are devious people. They're like the circumcision of Paul's day. They sneak in to spy out your freedom, and they try to bring you under their own bondage. Damn Licinaitans. Repent then. Yet if not, I am coming to you swiftly and shall be battling with them with the blade of my mouth. And we know that this is exactly what happened. When did this happen in the first century? When did Christ himself battle with the blade of his mouth a people called conqueror people, the Nicolaitans? Never. It's never happened. But we know that he is returning to wipe out the armies that go against Israel. And those are the Licinaitans. Oh, yeah. And he's going to kill them. He's going to be a wholesale massacre. It's the so-called Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon isn't against the nations and Israel. It's staged that way. But it's actually a battle when Christ kills the enemies of Israel, and the blood is so deep that it comes up to the horses' bridles. Ooh, that's a gory mess. Wouldn't want to be involved in that. Or in the worship of the Lycaonites.